I, too, would like to add my thanks for your presence, those who are visiting with us. We want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We hope that you'll listen intently to the things that we'll present this morning. And as Brother Freeman has already mentioned, if you have any questions concerning anything that you're about to hear, those things that you've seen or heard earlier, we'll be more than happy to entertain those questions and to give you a thus saith the Lord for what we practice and do here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I also would like to take this opportunity to wish all you mothers in there a happy Mother's Day. It's been my lot most of my life, my adult life, that I am never around my mother on Mother's Day. And I greatly miss not having the opportunity to do that. Lord willing, I'll see her next Lord's Day, and I'll take her out to eat next Lord's Day when I'm there in Indiana. But mothers are a wonderful thing. None of us would be here without our mothers. Sacrifices that they make in their lives in order to give us life, in order to train us and guide us and lead us in this life. And I remember my mother sent me a card here on my birthday the other day, and she told me, "Now, Keith, I'm going to start forgetting these, because the older you get, the older I know I'm getting." So I'm thankful for her. And if your mother's still alive and you have opportunity, please tell her how much you appreciate all that she's done for you. I want you to take your Bibles out. And the reason I'm not speaking about mothers today, I did that the last 2 years. I'm going to finish up the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I've really enjoyed studying this book. I'm glad one of our members here asked me to bring a series of lessons on it. It's a very powerful book, a very well-meaning book. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, we have tried to find the meaning of life. We have tried to find what can bring us happiness, joy, contentment, true blessings in our lives here on earth that can prepare us for the life that is to come. And we have examined in this book thus far, we have looked at very many different aspects of life here on earth. And we have looked at them through the eyes of the earthly vantage point and from the eyes of observation by experience and by wisdom that is human. So we want to find out what is really the final analysis about life here under the sun. And the last part of this book is really a continuation of how we ended the last lesson a couple of weeks ago. And that is the need to remember God in the days of our youth. Solomon is going to conclude this letter in advice to young people. He's also going to draw a conclusion based on life's experiences, based on experience, observation, human wisdom, and the truth of divine wisdom. I do not have to tell you that the greatest teacher of the meaning of life here is divine wisdom. All the other things can give you a glimpse of life, can give you some insight into life by experience, by observation, by human wisdom and education and experiences that we have in life. All of them can give you some answer. But the final answer and the biggest answer and the truest answer can only be found in the pages of divine wisdom. It is the only one that can give us the true purpose, meaning, and the true key to happiness of life under the sun. And so we begin by examining these 14 verses in chapter number 12. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years drawn near, when you say, "I have no pleasure in them." Excuse me. Getting used to this new clicker. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. Remember, one can enjoy their youth. I remember my youth. It is kind of a distant memory as I get older. But I do remember my youth. And I did try to enjoy my youth. And I did try to enjoy the things that it allowed me to do. And every year I get older, I'm reminded of all the things that I could do that I can no longer do. And then I'm also reminded I can still do them, but recovery is a lot harder and a lot more difficult. But God didn't put us here in order that we might not be able to enjoy this thing called life. But there are some things you need to remember. But we must remember our Creator. Because without our Creator, we would not have life. We would not have life under the sun. You would not be able to enjoy every physical blessing that you enjoy on this earth. Every physical relationship that you have. Everything that's precious in your life and means anything in your life. You would not have it if it were not for the love and the mercy and the power of the Almighty God. It is the Creator that allows us to live and to sustain life. There is a general proverb in chapter 22 of the book of Proverbs in verse 6. Unfortunately, some have taken this proverb to be absolute. But it is not an absolute truth, it is a general truth. And what the general truth says is, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. And it is true that when we give a child a good Christian and good foundation based on biblical truth and biblical things taught in God's Word, that gives them the best advantage of being able to cope with this thing called life. It gives them the best advantage of being able to make good decisions that will require that good things, for the most part, happen in their lives. It's not perfect. And you can give a child a great foundation, and yet they're still a free moral agent. And they still can determine to do things in their own way and arrive at their own conclusions. It's not an ironclad guarantee that if I bring my child to church, if I train him, if I teach him, if I instruct him, if I guide him in the path of righteousness, that child's always going to do the right thing. That's always going to do what God would have him to do. That's our hope. That's our prayer. That's our aim. But every child has its own free will. The danger of putting off serving God. The danger of putting off serving God is that we get very comfortable in our lives. We get very comfortable in how we do things. And we get very comfortable in how we view things. And as you grow up, young people, one of the things you are doing is you are establishing values, principles, morals, and guidelines that are going to follow you the rest of your days on this earth. And the better decisions you make as a young person, the more blessing and more concrete and the better hope you have of avoiding many heartaches and many pitfalls that can follow you into life. You're going to get some of those anyway. You can do the best you can and you're still going to have some bumps in the road. You're still going to have some things you're going to have to deal with that you would regularly not want to deal with. That's just part of the package deal called life. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. We're going to get some of the good and we're going to get some of the bad. But if you have the right upbringing and if you have made the right decisions in your life, you'll be able to roll with the hard spots. You'll be able to overcome the bumps. And you'll be stronger and better for them. But you need to remember that the more earlier that you begin to serve God, the more benefit that will give you in a longer life and a better, more productive life. The years draw near. Now, when I first read this in Ecclesiastes, I didn't know what it meant. I know what it means today. As the years draw by, every year I'm reminded that my life is clicking by. Every year I'm one day closer to the grave. I didn't think much about that when I was 20. I didn't think a lot about it when I was 30. I began to think a little bit about it when I was 40. But I thought a lot about it since I turned 50 and 60. I begin to understand that the majority of my life is behind me. Now, as somebody said this morning, as Sister Rogers said, that's not a bad thing. I'm not I'm not unhappy about that. There are some great advantages of being as old as I am. And there are some great things that I've learned by being allowed to live this long. And so it's not all doom and gloom when we get older. But it's different. It's not the same as when we were 20, 30, and 40. And young people, your life as you get older, it's going to change. It's not going to be the same. And we need to prepare for that. Without God, you cannot enjoy life. I can't stress this enough. Now you say, well, of course, you're a preacher. You got to say that. I'm not telling you that because I'm a preacher. I'm telling you that by personal experience. Life here without God is meaningless. It has no purpose. It has no direction, and there's no good ending to it. If a life is a life without God, it is a life that will find yourself empty in life and empty at the end of life. And I'm going to show you that before we're done this morning. And again, you can reject that. Maybe the majority of the world rejects that. The majority of the world believes that they can live life without God. And they don't need God, and their life is perfectly fine, and they're happy, and they're content. That's all well and good. That's the person's choice. But is that the factual truth of the matter? That's the real question. The three words that we need to remember as young people, and they are rejoice, remove, and remember. We need to rejoice in our life. I mean, I had a good time when I was a child. You know, I lived in a good time as a child. I could go out in the summertime. I would leave in the morning, and I wouldn't come back till it was dark. And my parents never worried about where I was at. They knew I'd come home because I'd get hungry. And you know what? It was the same. I grew up in a little small town, smaller than Harrodsburg. And everybody knew everybody. I couldn't get away with anything. If I did something, somebody in town knew my dad, knew my mom. And if I did something, they'd find out about it. And it didn't take me long to figure that out. But you know what? I found out I didn't have to do wrong things to have fun. I could do a lot of things that were not wrong, that were fun, enjoyable. And I had an enjoyable childhood. I look back on my childhood with great fondness. I had a good childhood. I had good parents. I was very lucky. And I'm thankful for that. But also, during my childhood, my parents tried to get me to remove some things in my life. They tried to get me to change some of the things that I did and some of the ways of thinking that I had. And I was rebellious. I didn't want to change. I liked me the way I was. I liked the things that I did. And they tried to counsel me, and they tried to give me wisdom about certain things that later on would cause me trouble. And you know what? I knew more than they did. And I just did it my way. But then when I turned 21 or 22, I found out they weren't as dumb as I thought they were. And I got a little smarter. And I began to understand why they told me to remove some things from my life. And then I was taught to remember. And one of the things that I was taught to remember from the very beginning of what I can remember is about God. I was always taught to never forget about God. To never realize and acknowledge His place in my life. To understand that my life has no purpose, no meaning, and I would not even have it if it were not for God. And that every good thing that I enjoyed in life, and every good thing I ever will have attained and hope to obtain, anything that I have, God deserves a large portion of the credit. And I was taught that at a very young age. And I'm 61 today, and I still remember that. That I give God the credit. Because any good that this old boy ever does, it only because of the grace and the mercy and the long-suffering of God. Because He is the one that deserves the credit. And if I've done something wrong, and I do something foolish, that's not God's fault, that's my fault. Because I made bad choices, and I made bad decisions. So we need to remember. We need to remove. And we need to rejoice. Let's move on. This is wrong. Let's go to look at verse 3. I want to look at verse 3 through 7 because what this is a definition of old age. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim. When the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of the grinding is low. When one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. And they are afraid of height and terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desires fail, the man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the street. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Now, we're going to go back here for a minute. Keepers of the house tremble. What happens to your arms and legs as you grow older? Can't run the 40-yard dash like you used to. Takes a little longer to get to from point A to point B. Strong men bows down. That's talking about our legs and our back. As we grow older, our backs get weaker. And when the grinders cease and they are few, that's talking about our teeth. And then those who look through the windows, that's talking about your eyesight. When your eyesight begins to dim and when it grows older, you have to deal with cataracts and you have to deal with other things. You got to wear more. Your glasses are getting stronger and stronger because your eyesight is getting weaker and weaker. You know what this is called? This is called growing old. This is called what happens to every one of us as we go through life. We're going to grow older. And these things are going to take place in our lives. When the doors are shut in the streets, the sound of the grinding is low. Refers to one ears. You know, I love to go visit Brother Sutherland, a good fella. You know, he's 93 years old, but his hearing's going. And I used to be able to sit in a chair across from him, and I used to be able to talk to him, and he'd pick up everything I say. Now, I got to move the chair right by his chair so he can hear what I'm saying. And it's not because he's not listening, it's because his hearing is getting low. He can't hear as well as he used to. That's going to happen. That's something that happens with aging. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, a light sleeper. Well, if I got to look forward to that when I'm old, I'm already there. Because I've always been a light sleeper. All daughters of music are brought low. Empty sounds. Sounds that once had meaning, now don't have a lot of meaning. They are afraid of heights and terrors in the way. You ever notice as your parents get older that things that they used to do, they don't want to do anymore? That they get frightened about heights. They get frightened about things. You know, there's something in the way. Well, you just walk your feet and get around it. But they think about, all they think about is they could fall over that. And they don't think about walking around it. They think about what could happen if they fall over it. They don't want to fall. I understand that. And aren't we very protective of older people? We don't want them to fall. Why? Because your bones are more brittle. They're more easily to break. And then that causes additional problems in your life. And so, what can you do about all these things? Nothing. It's part of growing older. It's part of our bodies growing weaker. Here's a flash. God never intended your body to last forever. Every day you grow older, your body is growing weaker. Now, I want you to look at a passage that tells us that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And here's a passage that tells us about the inward man and the outward man. Now, this is a passage that is often, and I've used it many times at funerals. It talks about the change. It talks about the change in destiny. 2 Corinthians 4. Beginning verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know what? We deal with the here and now. We deal with what we see, what we feel, what we hear. We deal with here and now, and we don't really sometimes give enough thought to the future. And we need to understand that because our body is growing weaker and our body is deteriorating, that's not a bad thing. Now, sure, we would like it to be slower, and we would like it to happen further and further down the line, but sometimes it does with some folks, and other times it doesn't. We don't really have a lot of control over that, but that's not always true, too. One of the things that I often tell young people is you need to be very careful about the decisions you make as a young person, because it might not bother you when you're young. But as you get older, and the abuse that you put on your body or neglect, to whatever way that you neglected it, then it can become a very big problem when you become older. And it could cause you a lot of health issues down the road. That's why there's a big push on today about diet, about things that we eat, about things that we should not eat. And the thing about these lists of what you eat and not eat, they're continuing changing. One year, you shouldn't eat eggs, they're bad for you. Now they say you should eat them every day. And you know that's the danger, that this list is always changing. But you know, there are just basic things that you can do that can help you have a healthier life as you get older. But if you don't listen and you abuse your body when you're younger, when you get older, you're going to pay a price for that. And you know what? Your body is going to deteriorate, but we could cause it to deteriorate quicker if we don't make good decisions when we're young. When the almond tree blossoms, my wife told me the other day, we were getting ready to go somewhere, Rita said, you know, you're getting a lot of gray in your mustache. I said, yeah, I know that. I'm going to have to get some of that coloring, I guess. But you know what? That's a sign of age. And you know what? That's all right. I'm going to lose my hair on top. I wish I wouldn't, but I'm going to. But you know what? That's just part of life. I'm still going to be the same me. But you know what? My hair is turning white. Every time I look in the mirror, it's getting wider and wider. I understand that. Again, it's perspective. You can let that depress you. You can let that be discouraging. Or you can just realize it's just part of life that I'm going through. The grasshopper is a burden. Small things annoy you. It's amazing the things that annoy my father. Things that he's done his whole life. But now that he can't do them, it annoys him. And it annoys him that other people can do them and he can't do them. You know what? I understand. I do. I understand. You know, I tell my children all the time, I hope I never become a burden to you. I hope that I never do that to you. And they assure me, we're not going to let you do that to us. Don't worry about it. I don't have the same appetite I did when I was younger. I don't even have the same desires that I used to have when I was younger. Is that a bad thing? Depends on perspective. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You can fight old age, or you can just learn to accept it and be gracious about it and the benefits of it. And be thankful for all the experiences that it's brought to your life. Be thankful for all the wisdom that you now have that you didn't have earlier in life. Which one of us in this audience who are older would not like to go back to when we were younger and have the wisdom that we've got today? Would you do anything different? If you could go back and begin as a young man or a young woman and have the knowledge and by that experience in life has taught you and by observation of watching other people and by your understanding of God's will today better than you did when you were young, and you could go back and you could begin, do you think you'd make better choices? Do you think that your life would be different? Maybe it would, maybe it wouldn't. But you know what? You don't get a mulligan on life. You don't get to go back and start over. You have to just do the best you can. And you have to accept that things are going to change. Man goes to his eternal home. Brethren, I didn't think a lot about eternity when I was in my 20s. And I'm telling you, I think a lot about it today. I understand that I'm going to be there a long time. And I want to be prepared. Because I want to be in the right place. You know what? I may have had to struggle in this life. I may not have had as good as other people had it. And I may have had a lot of disappointments and discouragement along the way. And I may have had to struggle in things that I feared that were very unfair to me. But you know what? That doesn't matter. If when I die, and I open my eyes, that I'm at rest, that I'm in peace, and that I know when I see my Lord, I know what He's going to say to me. And all the things that happen to me here, I won't even think about them. I want to experience that. But you know what? You've got to prepare for that experience. That's not just going to... You're going to die. I'm going to die. But how that death is going to affect your eternity, that's something you do something about now. That's something you have the ability of now. And you know what? Death doesn't just happen to old people. I learned that very early in my life with the death of my young brother at 15 years old. I have a very, very clear picture about how brief and how quickly a life can end. And I understand the pain. You know, my brother has been gone now for 42 years. And he died the day after Mother's Day in 1974. Every Mother's Day is a bittersweet day for me. Because it was the last day my brother lived on this earth. But rather to be remorseful about it, I've learned to appreciate life. I've learned to try to encourage people. Don't put off to do what you know you need to do when you have the opportunity to do it. Because you're not guaranteed it tomorrow. I'm not guaranteed it tomorrow. And one day, our life will come to an end. I don't know when that is for you, and I don't know when that is for me. But it is going to happen. And death is not the end of things. Now, I know the majority of the world believes it, but death is not the end of our existence. We are going to live on somewhere else. And we determine where that someone else is. Now, mourners go about the street. Profession of mourners, that death is near. People going about knowing and telling people that our death is very near. The silver cord is broken. This is the figurative expression of death when death occurs. The golden bowl is broken. It's attached by a chain. And now it's broken. It's separated because your life, your body, and your spirit are separated. The pitcher shattered at the fountain. Old age causes us to snap and shatter your bones. I don't have to tell you that. What is one of the greatest things that older people try to avoid? Falling. Why? Because it can break their bones. And if it breaks their bones, that could hasten their death. I've known a lot of people who lost their lives. They were in their 90s. Not because they got sick, but they broke a hip or they broke a leg. And that put them in bed. And that set the stage for pneumonia. And that eventually took their life. So we try to avoid that. The wheel broken at the well. Let down the pitcher, goes off the pulley, and broken down at the bottom. All this is a figurative expression of realizing that we're going to die. Everybody is going to die. You're going to die, I'm going to die. None of us are going to escape. We're all going to die, and if we live older, our bodies are going to change. And if we live to be very old, we're going to have to deal with the difficulties of old age. It's all going to happen. And none of the advances of science can stop it. It's going to happen. So you can either fight it, you can either be depressed about it, or you can accept it, do the best you can with it, and prepare yourself for the hereafter. It's your choice. It's my choice. dust returns to the earth. It refers to the physical deterioration is complete. Our bodies are going to turn back to the dust. We're going to go in the ground. We're going to be cremated, and all cremation does is speed up the process. But our bodies are going back to the dust. It's going to back from where it originally came. And every day that we live on this earth, we're getting closer to the final deterioration of our physical body. The spirit goes back to God who gave it. Despite man's belief, you are a dual nature person. There is a person inside of you that you cannot x-ray, that you cannot see, but it's the person that makes you who you are. It's the inner man. It's the one that is in you. It is the one that gives you personality. It's the one that makes the decisions in your life. It's the one that makes the choices in your life. It's the one that makes you unique. It makes you different than any other human being on the face of this earth. It is a spirit that is unlike any other spirit. There's no, you know, they say everybody has a double somewhere. I feel sorry for whoever that is in my life. But you don't have a double spirit. Everybody just has one spirit. And it's the inner spirit. Now, the question is, when does death occur? It's when the inner man and the physical man are separated. When the spirit leaves the body, death has occurred. Now, the question is, which one has supremacy in your life? Is it the inner man, the one you can't see, the one that makes you who you are, that makes the decisions? Who is the one that has control in your life? Is it the spirit or is it the flesh? Every one of you in this audience this morning, one or two of these things are directing your life. The things that you're doing in your life and the choices you're making are made because you rely heavily on the flesh or you rely heavily on the spirit. Who makes that decision in my life? Keith does. Who makes the decision in your life? You do. You know what? You can get a lot of advice. You can get a lot of counsel. You can study and you can read your Bible. And you can know it. And you can know what it teaches. And you can understand its truth. And you can understand what it calls upon you to do. But it cannot make you do it. No one else can make you do it. It is something that you have to do entirely of your own free volition. So what has control in your life? The flesh or the spirit? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And the book closes as it opened. This book ends in the same way it began. Earthly pursuits are vanity of vanities. What does that mean? That just simply means if the earth is where you're putting all the eggs in your basket, if this life on earth is what you're putting the emphasis on, if this life on earth is what you're looking to bring you happiness, contentment, peace, and joy in your life, and you're putting all the emphasis on there, you are going to lose. Here and in eternity. Guaranteed. By God. Now this is not because Keith said so. This is because God says so. If you put everything on the ledger of the earthly pursuits, you will find life meaningless and empty at the end. And you will destroy your eternal happiness. Now listen to how he brings this home. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pounded and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words of what was written was the upright words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and words of the scholars are well-driven nails, given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making of many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good, and whether it be evil. The end of this book, he identifies himself as a preacher. Same way he started the book in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The author of this book is Solomon. He's the preacher. He's the one impounding and imparting this knowledge. A wise man diligently sought after and delivered wisdom. Solomon gave you... Now I want you to listen to me as I close this lesson. Here's a man that had the means, the ability, the power, and greater wisdom than any man who's ever lived upon this earth to do anything this life can offer you. To experience any pleasure, any desire, anything he wanted. If he couldn't buy it, he built it. If he couldn't build it, he had it built. Anything that life could give you in order to bring you happiness, Solomon tried it. He tried it all throughout his life. And he found it vanity, vexation of spirit, empty, striving after wind. No man had the opportunity and the ability that Solomon had. And yet he found earthly pursuits by themselves, as being supreme. He found them to be empty, meaningless, and valueless. And so he delivered his wisdom so that we might make better decisions in our lives. He taught the people knowledge. He pondered them. He sought it out. He set in order many proverbs, and proverbs are wise sayings. But remember, Solomon's wisdom did not come from him. In 1 Kings chapter 3, he was given to it by God. God made him the wisest man who ever lived before him or after him. So his truths are eternal truths. How did he determine to teach his knowledge? He found delightful words. He wrote them down. He preached these words of truth in this book. He correctly supported his conclusions. And no one can make better points than God. And you know what? You could go to a lot of people to gain knowledge. You could go to higher schools of education. You could get degrees. You could get doctorates. You could learn a lot of secular wisdom. But it is no comparison to the divine wisdom contained in the Bible. The Bible wisdom has superior purpose and meaning in life. The words of the wise are like gold. They're used to urge us forward, to prod us. You know, goals were used to prod oxen, to keep them to go where they needed to go. That's what wisdom can do for you. If you have good wisdom, if you have good knowledge, you have good understanding, they can push you down the right directions in life. They can make you make good decisions. They can make you make wise decisions that benefit you in this life and prepare you for the next life. That's what divine wisdom can do for you. It can prod you into the right direction so that you go down the right road that will lead you to eternal life. That's what it can do. But it can't force you to do it. It can't force you down that road. You and I have to choose it. Remember what Jesus said? Straight and narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But broad and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many to go thereon. You've got two people trying to prod you. You've got Satan trying to prod you to go down that wide and open thing that leads to destruction. And you got the Lord trying to prod you to go down that straight and narrow confining way that can lead you to life and lead you to true happiness on earth. But you and I have got to choose which path we're going to go down. Nobody can make this decision for you. You're going to have to make it for yourself. It's like well-driven nails. You know what nails do? When you put them on a piece of wood and you nail them down, they fasten and join those two things together where they can't be moved. That's what knowledge will do for you. That's what wisdom will do for you. It'll make you make better decisions, better conclusions, make you make better choices in your life because it will give you a good foundation to build upon. But you can build on a flimsy foundation. And it will give you no stability, it will give you no certainty, and it will bring you great heartache. And these words were given by God, the one shepherd. He's the source of this message. Yes, these are the words of Solomon, but these words are inspired by God, given by the God of heaven. But beyond this, he refers to books beyond God's word. Making of many books, there are no end. You could go into the bookstores. You go into Barnes & Noble's, go into any bookstore. You can go into the self-help section, and it can, you can see book after book on book on how to bring happiness in your life, how to bring real contentment in your life, how to bring real happiness in life, how to raise your children, how to have financial prosperity, how to do this, how to do that. There's books, and there's no end to those books. And you can read them and read them, and no two books are alike. Even though they're talking about the same subject, there's no two books, and the advice is different in every book according to the thinking of the author. And if you read all those books, it's a weariness. Now, that's not trying to tell you that there's not some good in those books. There are. But if you put your hope and your faith in those books instead of this book, instead of the book of God's Word, then you're putting your value in the wrong thing. Men study a weariness to the flesh. Men can study the words of many men. Unlimited, ultimate knowledge cannot be attained by human wisdom. I'm going to tell you something. One study of God's Word will prove profitable. This is not discouraging study. It is trying to understand. Understand this. That you choose what you put in your mind. Whether you put the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God here. You determine that. Nobody else does. And you know what? You're going to be the kind of person that the kind of wisdom that you put in here. Whatever wisdom you put in here is going to come out in the decisions and the actions of your life. That's just a fact. What are you putting in your heart? What are you putting in your mind? What are you basing your happiness, contentment, and purpose of life on? Things on this earth? Secular wisdom? Human wisdom? Or divine wisdom? It's either one or the other. Which is it for you? Now comes a grand conclusion. Everything's been said. What's the conclusion, Solomon? What did you come up with? Very simple. So simple. Solomon has presented the evidence. He has given his discourse. And he says these things. He says, first of all, you have to fear God. You know what that means? That means you have to respect God. You have to respect His power. You have to respect His authority. You have to know that God knows what He's talking about. Ladies and gentlemen, does God know what He's talking about? How to bring meaning and purpose and happiness to life? Can God give us the answer to that? He's the one that created us out of the dust of the ground. He created the world by speaking into existence. He created man. He knows man better than anybody else. Can He tell him what can bring him happiness? What can bring him joy? What can prepare him for the afterlife? What can make his life profitable and meaningful on earth? Who can know that better than the one who created us? Who equals God's wisdom in that? Who? The wisest man on the earth is the dumb compared to the God of heaven. Who has more knowledge and understanding? You know why I respect God? Because God has the power to do everything that He says He will do. I respect that. Keep His commandments. You know, when I was a young man, you know how I was able to not get a lot of paddling? How to not get myself in trouble a lot? You know the key? Was to do what I was told. To follow the rules. To follow the instructions. And when I did what my parents asked me to do, my life was one of peace and contentment. But when I tried to go my own way, and to do my own thing, and to try it my way, it always turned out badly. Because I did not have the authority. My parents did. God has all authority. When you fight against God, you're fighting a battle you cannot possibly win. You don't have all the answers, brethren. I don't have all the answers. There's only one person that does, and that's God. And all He's asked is that we trust Him, that we love Him, and that we believe Him. And we obey what He said. That's all He's asked in return for all that He's done for us. It's that simple. This is man's whole duty. This is man's purpose in living. Now the big question is, why should I fear God and why should I keep His commandment? If that's my duty, and that's the duty of everybody that's in this audience this morning, your duty and my duty is to fear God and to keep His commandment. But why? Why should I do that? He gives us the answer in verse 14. Why should I fear God and keep His commandments? Because I will give an account of the choices that I've made in my life. One day, I will give an account for my behavior on this earth. Everything will be exposed to God. Every secret thing I've done. Things that you don't know I did, God knows I did. Things that are hidden from your eyes are not hidden from God's eyes. Hebrews 4:13 says everything is naked and open before Him to whom we shall give an account. God knows what's in my mind. He knows what's in my heart. He knows what my motives are. He knows what my purpose in life is. He knows what my priorities are. And He knows why they are my priorities. And you know what? If you're right with God, does that bother you? If you're right with God, would that matter? That wouldn't matter a lick, would it? Does it bother you if God knows the secrets of your life? Does that bother you? If that bothers you, you need to do something about that. If the secrets of your life, you don't want to be known, and people don't know it, God knows it. You're not going to hide it from Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things that we've done in the body, whether they be good, whether they be bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. In Romans chapter 14, all of us will give an account of the things done in the body. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, we get a glimpse into the judgment scene when we're going to be judged, the sheep and the goats on the left or the right, depending on the choices that we've made. And last, the time of ignorance, God once winked at, but He commands all men everywhere to repent. And so in conclusion this morning, we need to keep things in proper perspective. Life is to be enjoyed. God didn't put us on here to be miserable. God didn't put us down here not to enjoy life. But we've got to keep things in perspective. Don't get too enamored with this life that you forget about God. You see, that's what Israel did. Israel, they were grateful for God gave them life and gave them a nation, gave them a land. And once they got their land and once they were a free nation, they were out of bondage, what did they do? They forgot about God. They just went about and did whatever they wanted. That's what a lot of people do today. We need to trust God. We need to do our part. And the things will take care of themselves. A life without God is meaningless and it is unprofitable. And only with God can one's life find true meaning, happiness, and purpose. Please, ladies and gentlemen, don't learn this lesson the hard way. Don't learn too late that you should have made God part of your life. And you should have served Him when you had time and opportunity. Because if you miss this, if you mess this up, you will have all eternity to regret it. And you will have many heartaches in this life that you could have avoided if you did listen to God and if you had listened to His wisdom. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, I want to kindly invite you to accept the invitation of the Lord. He doesn't want any to be lost, according to 2 Peter 3, verse 9. He's died so all men could be saved. He tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. He gave His life that we might live. And all He's asked us is that we believe what we've heard, Romans 10:17. That we believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing we might have life on His name. And that we might obey Him. And first of all, repent of our sin. Turn away from sin, because that's what separates us from God. And repent as we're taught in Acts 2:38. And then to confess His name as the eunuch did in Acts 8:37-39. He says, here is water, what does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then you submit to baptism. There's no power in this water. It's not a ritual. It's not a rite. It's not some kind of ceremony. It is the answer of a good conscience towards God. 1 Peter 3:21. And it is the means of contacting the blood of Christ that washes away a man's sin. Read Acts 22:16. And also Romans chapter 6, verses verse 1 through 7. But despite popular belief, ladies and gentlemen, that's not the end of the story. Once you become a child of God, you've got to remain faithful. You've got to remain determined to keep your life to continue to walk in God's way, to do God's work, and to practice God's commandments. And if we get sidetracked, and we get sidetracked, and we go back in the world, we need to repent. We need to come home. And the Bible says, confess your faults one to another. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. If we can help you in either way, we're here to do so as we understand.